Well, we're just going to look at Luke chapter 3 and just the passage that Jimmy read for us a few seconds ago. Luke chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. And the title of the sermon is The Work Begins. The Work Begins. And we can see Luke's recording. Now, Luke was a doctor, and the doctor typically comes with scientific preparation and a great emphasis on detail. So when you read all that Luke records the life and the work and the words of Jesus, remember he's writing under the inspiration of God, but also through his experience and preparation. And so Luke's gospel has different emphases and styles compared to Matthew and Mark and John. So we see differences in the way that Luke writes. I like to think about how Jesus started his work. Just as you heard in the children's talk, we were talking about first days and sometimes how we might feel on our first day. I think some of us might remember the first day that we started a full-time employment. I remember I left school and after high school, and yeah, I applied for university and I was going to go to university, but I just said, I'll leave that for later. And I decided to get employment. I got local work and worked for 5 years, and then I went to university. But I remember the first day that I started work, first full-time work. I had had a Saturday job before. I had a paper round. I worked in the supermarket and all these things. But first day I had full-time employment, I was nervous. I was anxious about it. There were all sorts of feelings I had. And maybe that's something you're going through. Maybe you're someone who's going to go into university soon, and you're quite anxious about meeting the new people that you're going to share classes with, maybe even share accommodation with, all sorts of things, and you're anxious about it. You know, at the beginning of things, we have lots of fears of the unknown. We have things that go through our minds, maybe, that we're anxious about. We're afraid of making mistakes, the wrong choices. We have a challenge of establishing relationships, new relationships. But we also have hopes and ambitions. Now, I wonder if that helps us to look into the experience of Jesus this morning, because he was truly human. And wonderfully that we can consider that he had maybe fears and concerns. He had things that were going through his mind about what is going to come next. How am I going to face all that is before me? Of course, he would have had hopes and ambitions that everything that was set before him would be achieved. And we thank God that the Bible states it very clearly that Jesus did achieve what was set before him. He was successful. He was victorious. Some might have thought he failed by dying on the cross, but actually the wonderful central point of the good news is that is a mark of victory because of what it achieved. So here we find Jesus at the commencement of the hardest job that any human being could ever be given. And in a sense, it was the most challenging task that could have been set for anyone. A work that had been tried before. There were many others. Right from the time of Adam and Eve, the first human beings, right from that moment, there was a history of people trying to be as God wanted them and designed them to be. But it was a fact that if they were to satisfy all the requirements of God, they were going to be failing at every point, because the Bible says that their best efforts were like dirty rags. So what did God require of humanity? How does God want humanity to be today? Well, he wants it to be a perfect, a holy, a healthy, a good, a joyful humanity. He wants it to be fulfilling everything that it was designed to achieve, the full potential. And what do we face when we see humanity as the reality is today, we see people that do not fulfill their potential, that are not joyful, but are troubled by sorrows and griefs, that don't live good, healthy lives, that don't seek to know God and be in relationship with Him. And maybe that is indicative of the society of Lima, certainly of other parts of the world. So, people tried but failed. Along comes Jesus. The Bible tells us He succeeded in being the standard for humanity that God demands and is right to expect. I wonder if there is still that sense of not having grasped that truth today, that God actually desires for us to have a fullness of life, to have the ability to be right with Him, to be given that opportunity, and that we should take advantage of those things. Some of us do think, well, I'm going to try my best, but I'm going to hope that the all-seeing God doesn't see the secret things in my life. Because if He sees the secret things, He's going to know that I'm not perfect. And that's a wonderful thing when we think of this almost paradoxical statement that God requires of you and of me a standard that we just simply can't achieve. So immediately we start saying, it's not fair. It's not fair to expect of me a standard I can't achieve by myself. Isn't God unfair when He expects that? And yet the paradox is that He's supremely fair because His standard is for the best. And instead of leaving us hopeless, He sent Himself. He sent the Son of God into the world to meet that standard. So instead of crying out, it's not fair that we can't do it on our own, we should be crying out, thank You, Lord, for giving us a way to be right with You. This episode of Jesus, right at the beginning of His ministry, helps us to have a little insight into God's view of our humanity and how we can learn about things today. So we're looking at the baptism of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, and he is recorded as baptizing many people. He baptized and He called them to a baptism of repentance. In other words, to repent of the sin and the wrong in their life that spoiled their relationship with God. Now, lots of people talk about repentance and make it as if it's just feel sorry, but not change anything in our lives. Now, lots of people have that. I feel sorry, but I'm not going to change anything. That's the way I am. But that's not the repentance that's spoken of in the Bible. Repentance spoken of the Bible is having a 180-degree change of direction, turning completely from one direction to the other. Yes, there's an element of feeling sorry. Yes, there's regret. But ultimately, there's change. There's a change of direction. There's looking a new way. And John was calling the people to change direction, to turn from their sinful way to follow God's ways. And his baptism was called a baptism of repentance. And here we find when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So we're thinking, wait a second, did Jesus have something to repent of? Is he one of the people that needs to repent of sin? That's going to change the whole view of everything. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, we have to look into it. And let's have a look. The first thing we notice that John is preparing the way. Now, preparing the way for the Lord, it was prophesied that this would happen, and he fulfills it, and he prepares the way. Interestingly, the term prepare the way was mostly used when a province or a district expected the visit of a king. So when the king was going to come, what did the people do? They made sure that the road was repaired. They made sure there was a way that the king would travel on that was ready for him. In other words, they prepared the way. John the Baptist, anticipating King Jesus' visit in spiritual terms, not obviously not physically, but in spiritual terms, prepares the way. He's trying to prepare the hearts and the minds of people for the arrival of Jesus. He's trying to tell them, this is your need. Look whom God is sending to meet your need. He was preaching repentance, a change of heart. Now, you see, John had shown all along through what he was saying that the Jewish people that were listening to him, although they had the privileges of being the chosen Israel of God, the people of God, even though they had all the responsibilities and the privileges and the blessings that that would give them, if they were not personally right with God, their privileges amounted to little. John was showing them that they needed to come into some right relationship with God. Now, I come from a country that claims many Christian historical roots. In particular, where I'm from, there are families that take great pride in their religious Christian connection. They would say, oh, my great-grandfather was a well-known preacher. My uncle was a pastor. My grandparents were godly people. I went to Sunday school when I was a child. It's all very well. But our heritage, our traditions, our privileges, our upbringing is worth something, but it's not going to make us right with God. And that's what John the Baptist was saying. Listen, you've got many privileges, but you're not right with God. Therefore, repent of your sin and turn to him and look who is going to come. Because at one point he cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So maybe the question is, are you right with God just now? Or are you dependent upon a religious observance or a heritage, a Christian grandmother, a famous preacher in your family down the line? Unfortunately or fortunately, those things will not do much. But baptism here in John's ministry does do something. Notice that he's using baptism, which was the way of welcoming or involving Gentiles into the people of Israel. In other words, if there was a Gentile who wanted to join Israel, they were baptized into Israel. John is using something that was as if it was saying, you're Jewish, you've got lots of responsibilities and privileges with your religion, but you are almost as if you're a Gentile. The traditions, the lineage, the religious pride, they were like Gentiles because they didn't know God in that personal sense. He prepares the way. The second point is, why was Jesus baptized? He was associating himself with those people. He associated, came alongside them. He joins them. He shares with their life experience. He understands them. The Bible says we have one who is able to sympathize with our feelings, with all that we go through. We have one who is fully God, who represents God to us perfectly, and yet is fully man, who is able to represent us to God perfectly. So Jesus, when he's been baptized, associates himself with people like you and me, ordinary people. You know, when they came for baptism, John's baptism, what they were realizing was their need. They were saying, I'm being baptized because I need to be right with God. I know I need this. When Jesus was baptized, he came to be baptized, and in that experience, he was realizing his work. His work was commencing. They realized their need. They had the baptism of repentance. Jesus had the baptism of commencement. He was starting off in his ministry. So he associates with them. He associates with them so that they could say, he is like us in every way, but without sin. In a sense, he humbled himself. The third thing there is that he's actually shown to be distinct from them in the baptism. This is an interesting observation that Luke brings out very clearly. Yes, Jesus is born a Jew of a Jewish family, born into the house of David, brought up as the law was required, circumcised on the eighth day. Yet his name Jesus, Savior, who brings salvation, his person being the Son of God, his work coming into the world to make things right with God, marks him out to be different. You see, the commencement from this point onwards of Jesus' ministry was going to take him to Calvary, a hill outside Jerusalem. He would be crucified and die on a cross. But that would not be the end of the story according to the scriptures. You see, he was distinct from us. He was the just as we are the unjust, the righteous as we are the unrighteous. He was distinct from us. The second point is the sacrament. A sacrament is accompanied by prayer. Notice it says there in verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying. Now, while others were being baptized, they were confessing their sin. When Jesus was baptized, he begins his ministry and he turns to God in prayer. He opens up a line of communication. And that wonderful line of communication is open to you this morning. You have the gift of prayer, the access to God through Jesus. It's interesting that if he is the example, then we see that prayer is given an extra value and is very important. Because the first thing that Jesus does as this commencement is initiated is that he prays. He knows he needs the direction and the help from his Father in heaven. How much more should we feel that need then? If Jesus, who was sinless, if Jesus, who is the Son of God, shows us an example of humanity's best method, best policy, is to pray to God, how much more should we? Now, some people really question prayer. They talk about what difference does prayer make? I believe that God uses the prayers of people. His knowledge is so comprehensive that he uses the prayer of people in the time that they pray it as part of his answer. It doesn't change his sovereignty. He uses that to communicate his sovereignty. He is over all things. But prayer was an essential part to Jesus. It's not a throwaway sequence of words. Jesus actually taught the disciples that they should pray speaking from their hearts. When you have real communication with God, I don't mean reciting the Lord's Prayer. That's good in its place. But real communication in prayer with God, what happens? You speak to him as you would speak to no one else. There is a depth in the innermost being that you feel a liberty to speak, to share your deepest concerns because he knows them. But you share them, you express them, maybe in a way that you could never express to any human being. You go to God, you speak as you've never spoken before. You open up what has been clamped shut before because God has a balm of healing to heal the broken heart. You share your concern with a compassionate God, a God who loves you in spite of the secrets, in spite of the fears, in spite of the doubts, in spite of all the sins that so easily mess our lives up. When you pray, you're praying for God to bless you in your life. Jesus, starting on his ministry, immediately prays. And then we see that God heard his son. We see there, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Now, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus during his prayer and not during his baptism? Isn't it interesting that it's when Jesus cries out in his heart to his Father in heaven that the Holy Spirit comes to encourage? I wonder if you've been depending on outward experiences, baptism, coming to church, doing all the religious things and thinking that is the way, that's going to do it, when all the time God the Father is waiting for you just to cry out to him from your heart. Jesus cried out from his heart. Having been baptized, he cries out in prayer. The Holy Spirit is sent to uplift him, to strengthen him, to prepare him. It's the beginning of Jesus' messianic ministry. He's coming to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a heavy burden that's going to take him to the cross. And the Spirit of God comes in the form of a dove. Now, what does the dove symbolize? We can see very clearly that, generally speaking, the doves symbolize graciousness, meekness, and purity. And of three great descriptions of Jesus. Full of grace, a meekness about him. Purity, in other words, holy, without sin. These were evident in Jesus' life. This was the mark of Jesus. God heard his son. Lastly, God spoke to his son. Now, it's interesting that Luke records the emphasis here not on baptism, but on the voice that is heard from heaven. The emphasis is on the voice. It's the main event. It's like, the ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the main event of the day is the voice that is heard from heaven. It's not the baptism. And that we see this here because when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. End of story. There's no great description. And he, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And the emphasis here is, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God speaks to his son. The main event is the voice. Now, these are words that affirm. These are words that give strength. If you are a child, these are words that you would have longed for your father to say to you. You are my child. With you, I am well pleased. So Jesus, starting out on his ministry, hears the affirmation of God the Father. You are my child. With you, I am well pleased. I love you. You see, John was preaching to the people and saying, you need to get right with God. You're not accepted by God yet. You need to put your faith in this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But here we see the message of God to Jesus because he is eternally right with God. Because he is always right with God. Unlike everyone else, Jesus is acceptable to God as he is exactly, like no other person from the start. He is true and acceptable to God. We come to God just as we are, dependent on him. He accepts us. Jesus is always in right relationship with his Father in heaven. God's Messiah, but also God's eternal Son. Jesus, the first day of work, concerned. What's going to come my way? How am I going to cope with it? What is going to be thrown at me? How am I going to deal with life and the burden that is put on me to go to this cross? How am I going to get through it? The first words he hears, you are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Someone wrote, this was the beloved of the Father, a deep-seated and thoroughgoing love, a love as great as is the heart of God himself. limitless, infinite, vast, eternal. So what have we seen this morning in conclusion? Jesus' work began, his first day of work. The work begins. It's affirmed by baptism, but that road would lead to the cross. But along that road, he would know the great reassurance of his Father's love and acceptance. And that we could say that he loved us and gave himself for us. The Son comes into the world. He accomplishes salvation. The Spirit fully cooperates. The Father pleased to open heaven itself in approval. And I suppose today Jesus ushers in an invitation for us. Come, follow me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Because Jesus was baptized, associating himself with us. He prayed, seeking God's face and help. The Holy Spirit came to encourage him. And the Father declared to the world the words that no one else could ever receive like that. But marvelously, the love of the Father for Jesus is offered to us today. As much as the Father loves the Son, so will he love those who come to him through Jesus. You know, I'm a relic of the 80s. Music tormented by the time of that decade. But one of the songs that was very popular had the line, "It's got to be perfect." I don't know if you remember that song. The verse was, "It's got to be perfect. Too many people take second best, but I won't take anything less. It's got to be perfect." Why would you take second best that doesn't do anything real in making you right with God, when you can have the love of God in Jesus, which is perfect? And if the scriptures are true, and as Christians we have faith to believe they are, then this message is real for you today. It's got to be perfect. Too many people take second best, but I won't take anything less. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Thank you that he associated himself with us in being baptized. Thank you for the encouragement that you gave him, words that every child would delight in to hear. Thank you that he was given strength, that he was given hope, given encouragement. Thank you, Lord God, that Jesus was victorious, obedient to death, even death on a cross. We pray, O Lord God, that you will bless us today and help us not to be satisfied with a second best futile version, but instead we'll get the real thing. It's got to be perfect. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.